It is to be with you all this morning. I want to encourage you to take hold of your Bibles now as we study a portion of God's Word together. You that are visiting with us, I have no idea that you're a visitor. I'm just getting to know the brethren that are here. If you're visiting with us, we're glad you're with us. We hope you get a chance to fill up that visitor card in front of you so we can track you down. No, we'd just like to have a record of your visit with us. We just hope you can come back whenever you're in the area. So we're going to go to the book of Esther to begin with, and Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. That's how you figure that one out. Yes, listen to Lynn talk about our past. The whole Huggins family has been such an encouragement to me over the years. I've known Lynn and then his brother Michael and his dad, Horace. I don't know if you ever met him, but he was a huge supporter. I love that man. And we'd get into it. They used to support me, and we would be in the back meeting, even one of the elders, and he'd want to report, you know, live of what's going on. And I'd get talking, and he'd go, hey, amen. He'd get all excited. You get excited about the gospel, and I love that about him, and I appreciate it. And I know Lynn, and we all miss him dearly. In the book of Esther, the third chapter, we're going to be talking about Mordecai. And let me just go ahead and read the first five verses, and then we'll let you know what we're going to be talking about this morning. And I know I'm going to butcher this king's name, you know, but we'll get through it. After these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agite, and advanced him and set his seat above the princes who were with him. So that's really important to understand Haman's role in all of this. He's been promoted. And all the king's servants who were within the king's gate bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him. But Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's command?" Now it happened when they spoke to him daily, and he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman to see whether Mordecai's words would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai did not bow or pay homage, Haman was filled with wrath. Well, that will suffice to what we're going to be talking about today. We're going to be finding or learning some different facts today that we can learn from Mordecai. You know, you just don't give away what belongs to somebody else. I mean, if somebody came up and said, "Chuck, is that your Kia Soul out there? Can I just take it for a little drive?" I said, "Yeah." So it takes it. And the person comes walking back. I said, "Well, where's my car?" "Well, there's this guy who didn't have a car. I just gave it to him." My car? Just don't give it away. You know, I mean, don't give my soul away, personally. But the point is, anybody who had anything, if a friend right there in front of you gave it to somebody else without your permission, you're thinking, you just don't give away what doesn't belong to you. We know that. Well, this morning we're going to talk about some things that we just don't give it away because it belongs to God. First thing that we noticed in our study here is that they wanted Haman to receive this homage, this glory from man. And Mordecai just wouldn't do it. And of course, this kind of reminds you of what you have over there in Matthew chapter 23. Because when, and I'm just making reference to that because I'm multitasking here. I'm turning over to the book of Daniel while we're talking. But when we think of Matthew chapter 23, that's when Jesus talked about, "Call no one on earth your father." You know, I'm not going to elevate man. I'm not going to do that because that belongs to God. The glory belongs to God. And one of the things that we need to be keeping in mind is that there are times when people use God's name in vain. Even God's people. I just blows my mind when somebody will write something and put OMG. I'm thinking, are you kidding me? I don't mind people talking about, "Oh God, you're so wonderful." If you're going to address God, do it. But don't use it lightly. And it's like if somebody's surprised or if somebody's amazed at something, it's OMG. And I'm thinking, wait a second. You know, when we think about our Creator, you know what He deserves? He deserves our glory, our homage that we pay to Him, and not some man or something that we might. And this is what made me think of the Daniel passage over in Daniel chapter 3. I love this, what happens here in Daniel chapter 3. And of course, we know that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're the ones who are, they're not going to bow down. They understand that, you know, it says in verse 12, there was a certain Jews who have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these men, O king, have not paid due regards to you, nor do they serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men to the king, and King Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, it is true, Shadrach, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready at this time to hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, and the psaltery, and the symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your God, nor will we worship the gold image which we have set up. Now, that's specifically worshiping, but I'm talking about even using God's name in an empty way, in vain. And so, as God's people, we're not going to be loose with his terms, and like Jesus talked about, we're not going to identify some man, some religious organization, with some title. Won't do that. I don't know how many times you've gotten this, Lynn. I've walked into a class many times. Hi, Chuck. Have a seat. So what do I call you? You just call me Chuck. You know, what do I call you? And it's like they want to give you this title. And that's just wrong on so many levels. Now, I know a lot of people will do this just that they want to show respect. They've told me that. I said, just call me Chuck. I mean, seriously, folks, there's some people in religious organizations, some people that we've taught, and people who've obeyed the gospel. It's so ingrained within them. Pastor just comes out. They just, you know, I'm with the pastor right now. Or hello, Pastor Chuck. And I'd be patient. I go, now we talked about this, haven't we? Oh, yeah, Chuck. I'm sorry. It just happened. But see, we take things like that seriously. Don't be so hard on people. I'm not hard. And I'm kind of understanding with that. But we're recognizing God in all this. Turn with me to the book of Psalm. We're going to go to Psalm, which one we'll go to? Psalm 66. Psalm 66, what we're going to look at here. And again, it's like was mentioning from our song leader. I'll get the names down by the end of the week. And the blue suit. You know, we are here, and Lynn mentioned too in his announcements, you know, we're here to worship God. We're to glorify God in our singing, and we recognize that we've humbled ourselves before Him. And so we don't take things lightly when we've gathered here. We were somber when we gathered around the Lord's table. You know, we understand why we're here. We're here to worship God. It's not for us, although we get many benefits from worshiping God. The focus is Him, but of course God knew and the benefits that we would receive. You know, God could very well have not instituted the church per se. You know, people become Christians, stay in their own homes. Why have this gathering? Well, we understand that we come together and we're going to worship God together. We have that in common of showing Him the respect that He deserves. Now, I told you to turn to Psalm 66. And look what we have beginning in verse 1. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of His name. Make His praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. See your greatness, your power. Your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is awesome in his doing towards the Son of Man. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the river on foot. There we will rejoice in him. He rules by his power forever. His eyes observe the nations. Do not let the rebellious exalt themselves. And of course, the last thing we want to do is exalt them. And the last thing we want to do is take God's name in vain and not think about what we're saying. We take it seriously. Because, you know, Mordecai said, you know what? I am not going to pay homage to Haman. I'm just not going to do it. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we're not going to do this. Because we know who we serve. And people, it kind of reminds me, I think what would be perfect right here is that people will pick up on who you are by what you say and what you don't say. Kind of like when Peter denied the Lord three times, you know, your speech betrays you. And I would hope that people would pick up on when they're around you, man, I saw you get angry the other day and you didn't take the Lord's name in vain. They might not say that to you, but they'll pick up on what you don't say. Because the world kind of talks a certain way. Kids at school. People on Facebook. I know there are other things out there that are beyond me now. I don't even know what TikTok is other than the clock. But there's stuff out there that's going on that people use. But remember, they're looking at you. And we are to be lights in this world that we've been talking about. And I'm going to be talking about that in just a few months, in a moment, going back and talking about Mordecai. But let's move on. Something else that he didn't want to give away. See, I'm not going to just give that away. And I'm just not going to give away my service. He was not only not going to give glory to man, but by not doing so, he was in service to God. You see, it's really important for us to be thinking about us being in service to God. The perfect passage, of course, is the one over in Romans chapter 12 that relates to this. You know, there might be times when, you know, if I ever called up a guy, I remember using this illustration in the past, but if I called up, I had a friend, Tony, he loved to golf. If I called up Tony and said, hey, Tony, you want to golf? And he goes, Chuck, I can't go. I'm working right now. Of course, that's when I would come back and say, yeah, I am too, so I can't go. But the point is, when he'd say, I just can't go on. I'm in work. It's kind of like while we're in service. When is a Christian ever not in service to God? When are we never not in service to God? Because Romans chapter 12 says in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, what? A living sacrifice. When? How often? You know, this isn't the place for this, but as an example, because I was talking with a brother recently, and we're helping him along, and he's doing great. I think he is. But we were talking about the subject of drinking. And I told him that in my library, I have this book that I found in a used bookstore, written by a doctor. And the title of the book was Good Reasons to Drink. And that caught my eye. And not that I wanted to, but I was just glancing through that book. And you know what? He has all these chapters on the benefits of drinking alcohol. And then he says this statement at the very end of the book. But if you're ever at a job where you have to be alert 100%, do not drink any alcohol. Thank you very much. I want this book. Because here's a person in the world who understands, you know, if you've got to be alert. When should a Christian be on guard mentally 100%? Well, Chuck, you sleep, don't you? Well, you know what I mean. Obviously, there's times when we sleep. But the point is, when we're awake, we are in service. You just can't go and take, well, I'm not a Christian right now, and then put it back on, take it off. No, you can't do that as a child of God. And so he's saying here, you present your body as a living sacrifice, what? Holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable what? Service. I'm in service. Now we talk about going to services. That's true. But we are in service. When we leave here in a little bit, when we walk out of this building, you're still in service to God. We worship God here together. Right? And that's wonderful. But as God's people, and we were talking about that a little bit earlier, when we were talking about the Matthew chapter 5 as far as letting our light shine before men so they can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. You know, Haman says, you know what, I'm not going to do that because I'm in service. It's not only because I don't want to pay homage to you, but if I, by not paying homage to you, I'm doing the right thing. And so, turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. I want to begin reading in verse 15. And it says there, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take members of Christ and make it them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, have become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one with him. Flee sexual immorality, everything that a man does outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Do you not know that you are their bodies, the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own? For you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And so there it is. I don't get to make the choices here. I am in service to God, and I need to use my body the way He wants me to. I belong to Him. That's just the way it is. And so you just don't give that away. You know, it's kind of like if you were in an office building, you got different areas in there, different heads, grasping at a term here to use, but they have different functions. But if you work over here and, you know, you've got a manager and you're on your way doing something the manager says, and some manager from some other section calls you and tells you to do something, you're like going, "Well, no, I'm working over here. I just can't leave my job and help you." And so when I think of Mordecai, that's the very lesson that we need to be keeping in mind. That you and I are in service to God, and we belong to Him, and we're not going to just give that away. What do you want to do today? Oh, you want to go to the bar? Well, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm in service. You know, you think about family responsibilities, the world's influences that are there, wanting to pull us away. No, I've got family responsibilities. And sometimes people forget that. And so again, I look to Mordecai and I see a perfect example here. But you know, it doesn't stop there. We have plenty that he teaches us. And that is what comes to mind here. I want us to go back to Esther. Let me get over there. Because I read it, but I hope you picked up on a few of these phrases. So let me go back and notice. Let me pick it up again, verse 2, and then I'm back in Esther chapter 3. It said, "All the king's servants who were within the king's gate," get this, "bowed and paid homage to Haman, for so the king had commanded concerning him, but Mordecai would not bow or pay homage. Then the king's servants who were within the king's gate said to Mordecai, 'Why do you transgress the king's command?'" They see him. They're seeing what he's doing. How, you know, and of course, that's the point that we're trying to get across here. When here he is, even with their persistence, because they were wanting him and encouraging him to go ahead and, well, that was in verse 4. "Now it happened when they spoke to him daily." They spoke to him daily. "When he would not listen to them, that they told it to Haman." So, one thing I like about Mordecai here, it's a great lesson for us too, is the reason why we're going to serve God, because we're not going to throw away a righteous example. God is going to use you as a mom, as a dad, as a friend, as a parent, as a neighbor, as a co-worker. God is using your example to further His cause. Remember? "Let your light shine so they can see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." You know, you think about that for a moment. I was thinking about that not too long ago. I was thinking about the idea that, you know, my example is to cause people to glorify my Father which is in heaven. And it got me to think about my grandmother and my uncle, my two favorites. None of them were Christians. But my grandmother was the only one who could call me Chucky. I stressed it. She's the only one who could call me Chucky. And so, and she would spoil me rotten. And then my uncle Danny, he was a musician. I played drums. He played drums and stuff. I just looked up to them as a youngster. I really liked them. But neither one of them caused me to glorify my Father, which is in heaven. Think about it. The kind of example that you and I set, we want to set such an example that it will cause them to think about God. You see, we want a righteous example. We want a righteous example. And we don't want to just, we just don't want to throw that away. And I'm convinced of something. Now, I could be wrong on this, you know, it's not a debatable point, but let's just turn over to Matthew 26. Since I alluded a moment ago to Peter's denial of the Lord, but let's just go back near the end of this. Remember, he denied the Lord three times? Peter did. But then it says in verse 74 of chapter 26, it said, "Then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed." And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, then you will deny me three times." Then he went out and wept bitterly. Now, I think there can be a number of reasons why Peter wept. One of the reasons, it might not be the major reason why he wept, but one of the reasons why is that, you know what? I've got to go back and try to teach those very people who I denied the Lord to follow the Lord. Boy, did I shoot myself in the foot with my righteous example, right? Kind of threw that one away. Now, I know he was upset because he lied to the Lord. You know, "I'm not going to deny you." That's not going to happen. He sinned. Of course, it's all part of feeling bad. But see, when you and I, when we're around people, whether you're at college or when you're at work or when you're within the family setting, wherever it might be, remember, this righteous example of yours, don't throw it away. Just don't toss it aside like it's no big deal. It's a big deal. Now, don't get to the point where you think that, "Well, that's it, Chuck. I've had a bad example at one time, and I'm just going to leave, and you know, there's no hope for me." No, no. I don't want you to think that, because this guy right here that we just read about, you know what he became? An elder. And you know one of the qualifications of an elder? To have a good reputation from within and without. So you can rise above that. This certain passage in the Bible keeps falling out on me, and I'm going to have to glue it one of these days. Maybe I'll get a chance to do that this week. Don't want that happening all week. But getting back to Peter, you know, it's a great lesson for us to understand that you and I have a wonderful example. And, you know, at one time, I'm going to turn over to Romans chapter 2. At one time, I had a chance to go up to Indianapolis, and one of our members in Newburg had said to me, "Chuck, why don't you stay with my mom and dad?" I said, "Okay." So I stayed with them, Brooks and Athena. And so I'm at their home, and Athena, Brooks, her husband, sitting right there. She's going on and on and on of how much she likes her co-worker, this guy. He really likes him. Do you know what she kept saying about him? Why she liked him so much? Because he kept talking about his wife. That's what she liked about people. You see, people should pick up on the kind of devotion that we have for our God and for others. That you know, we're talking about a righteous example that's in a lot of different areas. And so people should pick up on the kind of people we are. And we're just not gonna toss that aside. We're not gonna be inconsistent like we have here in Romans chapter 2. Paul writes to them, he says, "Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things." But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Do you think this old man, you who judge those practicing such things, will, and in doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Come on. You've got to be mindful of what's going on here. And the kind of people that you and I need to be. And we're just not going to toss that aside. Have you ever had brethren ask you to pray for them? Well, you just did this morning. Well, if I'm going to be helpful to my brothers and sisters in service to God, I better not throw this away. Because the Lord's ears are open to the righteous. I want to be useful. That brings us to the next one. You see, you don't want to throw away approval from God. See, that's the big thing here, when it comes right down to it. Because I understand in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. You mean I can please God? Yes, you can please Him. Without faith you can't please Him. But isn't that our goal? Isn't our goal to find Him pleasing? I mean, I don't think, you know, of course, Jesus, part of the Godhead. But that had to be a wonderful moment to hear, you know, the Father cry out, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Wouldn't you love to hear that voice come from heaven? Boy, just to hear, "Chuck, in whom this is my child, one of my children, in whom I am well pleased." See, wouldn't that be nice to know? Well, you should know that. You're walking by faith. Right? Because with faith, it's possible to please Him is the point. But what happens? Well, we know what happens. Romans 12 happens a lot. This is the conflict or the challenge that we have. Romans chapter 12, he mentions in verse 42, "Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess Him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." And you know what was so sad to see? This was really sad. It's been a number of years ago. It's kind of in my blood. I'm from the North Canada, so I still play hockey. So I was in this league over in Newburgh. Now, it didn't infringe on the work of an evangelist because we usually had to play late at night. Even here in St. Louis, we don't get on the ice till 10:30 on a Thursday. Debbie hates that. I get home at midnight. But I was playing in this league in Newburgh. And this guy comes in and he introduced himself as a youth minister. That was interesting. The guy knew me for years, what I did over there and stuff. But that didn't change them. A lot of the guys, if you don't know hockey players, they can be crude and rude. I remember I had a guy skate up to me one time. He said, "Why do they talk like that in there?" I said, "I don't know, they're trying to prove how macho they are." But here's my point. This quote youth minister comes in. And what does he want to do? He wants to fit in. And I start hearing garbage come out of his mouth. And I'm sitting here, in my mind, I'm saying, you're kidding me, right? Because you're wanting to fit in. You don't want your speech to betray you, because people would come up to me. As a matter of fact, there's guys on the bench and they'd say something, they'd go, "Oh, Jack, sorry about that." I'm sitting there, "You're sort of your God." But here's a person, and see, that's what he's talking about here. They love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And people will just throw that away in a heartbeat of knowing, you know, here you've got God's approval. Husbands and wives, they're like, you know, they're not going to accept flirtation from a co-worker. They're just not going to throw that, you know, that confidence they have with their mate and just throw it out the door. Not throw that away. And so our approval from God means everything to us, doesn't it? Isn't that what you want? You want to know that you're pleasing the Lord? It's not an arrogant thing. It's walking by faith and having confidence. People, you know, talk about the idea, are you going to heaven? Well, I don't want to say yes because that sounds kind of arrogant. Look, if Paul said, "I fought a good fight, I kept the faith." The reason you can have that confidence is because of what we talked about this morning. You've got the good news. And the good news is truthful. And you can have confidence in that, and I can have confidence in that. Our time's just about gone, but we have time for yet another, and that is this. You know, using this as example of Mordecai, I just want to get this idea that, you know, when you have a love, if we are to have this love for God, right? Seek first the kingdom of God. Getting our priorities straight. That's the goal within all of this. You know, we're not worried about man. What do I mean? Well, look at that passage in 1 Peter. Let's turn over there quickly. I've been very patient this morning. So in 1 Peter, chapter 4, I'll pick up verse 3. It's kind of piggybacks the first point. We might even say that you kind of joined 4 and 5 together. And that's okay. We'll join them together. Because he says in verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 4, "For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, abominable idolatry. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them with the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." They just think you're strange. Oh, well, of course they think. Who cares? You know, a person might look at you and say, "Man, you're not going to go flirt with that new secretary? I don't know. You're not going to do something like that." But people think, "Man, you're just strange." People think you're just strange because you have a love for your wife, you have a love for God, you have your priorities right. Who cares what the world thinks? But I'm going to tell you, I don't care if the world thinks we're staying strange. I'm kind of going all over the map here today, going everywhere preaching the word, as some preachers say. I went everywhere preaching the word. Well, even on the area of modesty, I remember the kids when they were small, you know, I have to run. You know, I did it one marathon, first and last. I'll never do that again. But the point, I used to run these 5Ks, and I had these old pair of red track pants. Well, sweats. They were sweats. And I cut those things off. You know, I cut them down, and they're long, and boy, were they ugly. And the kids were like going, "Dad, we're embarrassed." You know, of all the runners there you are with those, and I'm trying to teach the kids, I don't care what they think. Right? Dress modestly. Don't worry about what the world... See, the world is setting the standards out there. But when we have this love for God that he talks about... Well, we know what? Matthew chapter 10, we have to go to the text, right? You know, when we have our priorities right, we're going to act accordingly. And we're just not going to throw it away. I'm not going to throw away that in a heartbeat. Why would I do that? What, just to fit in around here? I'm not going to do that. People want the praise of men. But he tells us, well, this whole section here is pretty cool. So let's go Matthew chapter 10. This is my last text, and the lesson is yours, folks. I find it interesting that the Prince of Peace, didn't come to bring peace. I'm going to do that on a TV program. I think it would be a good question, right? Somebody come up and ask me that, and I'll say, "Yeah, somebody asked me this. But why did the Prince of Peace not come and bring peace?" Great question. But anyways, he says here, verse 34, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Did you get that, folks? Brethren, friends, you know, this is what we're talking about here. We're wanting people to understand that, you know, we will love all people, but we will not love somebody more than we love our God. And we're not going to throw that away, because you know what? He deserves it. He deserves our love. He deserves our devotion in all these areas. And you know what? We're just not going to throw it away. And let's not do it. And if we have, you know what? We have such a compassionate God who will welcome us back and forgive us. That is such an awesome God. But we have to come back on His terms. If we're not a Christian, we need to become a child of God. And in Christ are all the spiritual blessings. Which tells us what? I don't care. It must be hundreds and hundreds of Bible classes. where I've used the same illustration. I'll tell the person there, if you have all the pens in the world, how many do I? None. That's right. I don't have it. And our God is the one that has all the power. Jesus has all the authority, of course. And that He loves all people, all that come to me. Are you a Christian? Because when I talk about these spiritual blessings, they're only found in Christ. All the spiritual blessings. So none are found outside of Christ. And there's only two verses you know that tells you how to get into Christ, where all those spiritual blessings are found. Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:27. It's when we're baptized into Christ. Meeting the prerequisites that we believe in Jesus, we're willing to confess it before man, repent, turn and follow Him, and then put on Christ in baptism. Rise up in newness of life, but live faithfully till death. But if we haven't been, maybe we've been throwing away some things we should. Come back to the Lord. Make it right. If you've done something privately, take care of it privately. But publicly, you've got a family here that pray with you, pray for you. If we can be helped you in any way, let it be known as we stand together and sing the song that we're singing.